You'll open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 16 through 21, and then we'll pray. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you. Just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for your mercy upon the time of the preached word, that as you have given your word to be preached, that also you have given it that your Holy Spirit would accompany that preaching of the word. Lord, we ask for your Spirit to deal with us according to the truth of your word, that we would be thoughtful as to what your word says to your people. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we will continue under the main heading, Paul clearly defined the deeds of the flesh. Paul clearly defined the deeds of the flesh. And today we're going to consider the next four words in Paul's list of the deeds of the flesh: enmities, strife, jealousy, and outbursts of anger. Enmities, strife, jealousy, and outbursts of anger. Now, enmities and strife, we often look at them and understand these words in a kind of a general context. I was thinking about this commercial that I had seen some weeks ago. It's football season, and so they've got these commercials out for Dr. Pepper called Fansville. And it's about this whole town that's for this one team. And if you're in this town, you have to be for this one team, even to the point that the children are supposed to be for this one team. And one of these commercials shows these two parents who are dressed in their team colors, and everybody's coming by congratulating them on, their team and what their team has done. And then it pans down, and there's a little toddler in a little cage they've put together for this little toddler, but he's all dressed in the colors for the opposite team. And the dad looks down at the toddler and hopes that he's going to say something in favor of the town's team. And the little toddler looks up and he goes, state stinks, and throws a ball at the dad. Well, there's strife in the family now because of the little toddler. It's also interesting to me that this Dr. Pepper commercial is actually has an understanding of depravity. They're not even, I mean, you would think they would have a sociologist who would have told them they couldn't do a commercial like that, because you're pinning something on humanity. This little toddler, his child was born, and he was born as a Tech fan and not a State fan. And that's somehow opposite to the whole culture. Anyway, well, you can imagine how, you know, these kind of things bring strife into a family. But here Paul is going to deal with some things about enmities and strife and jealousy and outbursts of anger that I think we need to look at it a little more, little more closely. Let's look at the meanings of these words, enmities. Now, once again, I want to remind you, when we look at these words, you're seeing in your English translation a translation of a Greek word. And that Greek word often, in its various forms, depending on whether it's in a root form or a form that has a particular ending to it, those words can be used in different contexts and meanings. So if you were to see a particular Greek word and then a translation of that word in English, you can't always assume that that Greek word is going to be translated exactly that way in every place in the New Testament. So a Greek word in various forms can have various meanings. The word here used for enmities, it's translated enmities here. There's another place in the scripture, though, it's used for the word enemies, or in its singular form of enmity. Some places it's translated for the word hostile or hostility. One theologian says this word means hostilities between individuals or between communities on political, racial, or religious grounds. That covers a lot, doesn't it? The word means hostilities between individuals or between communities on political, racial, or religious grounds. Another writer says, enmities being plural, and it is plural in our translation here, enmities being plural stresses the continuous and the numerous. This is an idea here that Paul is saying, these are hostilities, and they can be between individuals or be between a community, and they can have various relations on whether it's political, racial, or religious. But Paul here is dealing with the religious grounds of these enmities, and these enmities are numerous and continuous. It's the idea that you can't look at this word and say, well, I'm going to fight against enmities, and I will have victory over it, and there'll never be another enmity again. They're numerous. They come in various shapes, form, and sizes. Kind of like me. And they're continuous. They seem to be ongoing. The word strife. Sometimes, 8 different times in the New Testament, it's used or translated as strife. It's also translated as quarrels or quarrelsome. One writer says, Paul is especially concerned to keep strife out of churches. Strife out of churches. This idea of quarrelsome. You know what it's like to know a person who's quarrelsome. They seem to always be looking for an argument. There seems to be always something about this person and the way they take on life that's quarrelsome. Sometimes it's not just a person. Sometimes it's a group of people. We see that in politics, don't we? There's a group of people sometimes. It doesn't matter what your political background is, whether conservative or liberal or moderate or apolitical, whatever your group is, there's people in that group that always seem to be quarrelsome. There's groups inside of groups that are quarrelsome. That's the idea of the meaning of this word, strife. The third word is jealousy. Now, it's interesting, the word jealousy here has its root in the word for zeal. So sometimes this word is translated jealousy or zeal. One time it's even translated fury. This word has a positive and negative context in Scripture. At times, zeal may be positive, a zeal for righteousness. That's a positive thing, right? Other times, it can be negative. Paul uses this word in its negative connotation as a zeal for self. Now, this word jealousy here is one who has a zeal for self. You can only imagine how that can cause problems. If you're main focus is having a zeal for self. If you recognize it as what it is, it's a problem. If you don't recognize it, it can be even more of a problem. The fourth word translated is translated outbursts of anger. Here it is, plural again, outbursts of anger. Sometimes the same word in various forms translated angry tempers, sometimes fierce, sometimes indignation. In this one instance, it's outbursts of anger. Sometimes it's translated passion or rage or wrath. Some of your translations may even say outbursts of wrath. I know there's a couple of translations that translate it that way. Well, this is another word with a positive and negative side to its meaning. Paul here is communicating the concerns of its negative side as an outworking of the deeds of flesh. Now, sometimes someone could have a righteous indignation of something. The Lord Jesus, when he went into the temple and was dealing with all those who were abusing the temple and selling things for sacrifice that were not proper and necessary. And the Lord said, "You've just made this into a money-grubbing place. You're using it totally for money." He had righteous indignation. It's the same word here used in that sense. We can agree with one writer as he says, "Strife, jealousies, and wraths designate the sins of an egoistic and unrestrained social life." Listen to that. Strife, jealousies, and wraths designate the sins of an egoistic and unrestrained social life. When you combine all of these four, and especially the last three, really, these are all about self-focus. If you want to be about strife, what are you strifing for? You're striving in strife, and you're strifing for what? What I want. You may convince yourself it's for some other greater good, but when you're bringing about strife, ultimately you're willing to go to a place to be quarrelsome for what you want. The same is true of jealousies, zeal for self. My ultimate goal here is to have zeal for what I want. Outbursts of anger. What I want, I didn't get. So now I'm going to stomp my feet. I'm going to scream and yell. I'm going to do whatever outward I want to do to show my anger that I didn't get what I want. Now, in one sense, we would see that in the context of children, but we as adults do that. Sometimes we don't do it outwardly. We can have an outburst of anger inwardly. And this is a sin that's egoistic, as this writer put it, and ultimately it becomes a thing that's unrestrained. Now, when we get to the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit deals with things of the Spirit of God. What? Restraining those things. The fruit of the Spirit of peace. That would go directly against strife, wouldn't it? You can see there's a connection here that we'll see when we get there. But Paul right now is showing us these deeds of the flesh. Now we come to a question this morning. How did Paul use these words in the Galatian context? We've seen them in their biblical meaning in this sense. But the next question is, when we read the book of Galatians, how did Paul use these words in the Galatian context? Well, we would say these issues are to be considered in corporate life and personal life. Corporate meaning the church context, the body of believers, and even in our personal lives as individual believers. The issues are to be considered in corporate church life and personal Christian life. Number one, recognize the corporate connotation of these words. Recognize the corporate connotation of these words. When you read this whole list, you can begin to see what Paul is dealing with in the life of the Galatian church. He's been going after these Judaizers who have brought false teaching in, and they're stressing it. And why are they stressing it? Because they want what they want. And Paul recognizes there are serious problems in the life of the church. Because he has already cautioned them in verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." He's saying this is going to cause problems. He's saying it's already caused problems. We must recognize churches with unresolved hostilities and strife are unable to defend the faith. Churches with unresolved hostilities and strife are unable to defend the faith. Now, in your mind right now, you may have other churches that come to your mind. But I'm not thinking of other churches. I'm saying this to us. We need to be careful of hostilities and strife that would put us in a place that we are unable to defend the faith. Because Paul is saying here, you all have gotten involved with these Judaizers to the point there's hostilities and strife, there's quarrelsomeness in the life of the church, and now there's real concern that you're going to be acting out in the deeds of the flesh, and when you go to these places of this unresolved hostilities and strife, you're not going to be able to defend the faith. In fact, I would say this is one of the greatest problems. Greatest may be too big of a word, but it is certainly a very, very huge issue in the churches, is hostilities and strife. We're people. People don't always agree. People have different mentalities, and there are great struggles at times with those mentalities. If we can't work on resolving those things, then we're going to be unable eventually to defend the faith, because we'll be more worried about our particular hostility or strife and defending that than defending the faith. The Judaizers have a particular mentality in mind. They have a particular bent in mind, and they're more worried about defending that bent than they are listening to the truth of the gospel. And inside the church, it's bringing about enmities and strife, hostilities, quarrelsomeness. And if they keep going down this road and the Galatian church doesn't deal with it, they'll get to a place where they're not even able to defend the faith. Well, also, churches with selfish zeal and anger are unable to work with one another in the faith. Churches with selfish zeal and anger are unable to work with one another in the faith. Now, we probably, most of us, had church experiences at other places that we've seen selfish zeal and anger work itself out in the life of the church, and we've seen the problems. We could all give some testimony about church X, Y, or Z, probably, that had this. My goal here this morning, though, is to make us aware this can happen to any church, and so we need to guard against it in the life of our church. It can be one of those situations where we've talked about before in sanctification, where we look at other people and say, well, I'm not as bad as they are. I don't want you to hear these things this morning and go, well, at least our church isn't like that church. No, I want you to hear these things this morning and pay close attention that we think about them rightly so our church doesn't head in that direction. Not because there's some particular instance at the moment. Not because I have a particular person in mind. No, but I recognize as people these things are always possible because we are sinners saved by God's grace as church members. Churches with selfish zeal and anger are unable to work with one another in the faith. If individual strife and quarrels start gathering groups in the life of a local church, then after a while, a local church will stop loving one another in the context of the local church, and they will be more desirous and selfish zeal, even in outbursts of anger, to defend what they want. And when they do it, the church within inside of itself will not be able to work together in the faith. Now, we see this happen in great scale. Think about historic churches that once preached the gospel but now no longer do. There's many churches in downtown Atlanta. For those churches to be able to exist today, finally, people who really believe the gospel and really believe in the truth of the scripture, some of those churches, they just had to leave them. So what the church was left with was a group that believed the same thing, essentially. They no longer really believed in the inerrancy of the scripture, but they still believed the same thing. Well, this is why Bible believing and preaching churches are so important, because we have to gather together under that banner of preaching Christ rightly, worshiping Christ rightly, according to God's word, so that we are gathered in this one main theme of putting Christ in a sense in the forefront of our mind in everything we do. Now, we're not going to, some churches say, make him famous or put him on his throne. He's on his throne. The question is, are we as a church going to be obedient to what His Word calls for inside the local church? And are we going to live that out without getting to the point that there's selfish zeal and anger? Now, there will be points that comes to. And when it does, the question is, how are we going to deal with it? Now, this emphasis of the corporate connotation of these words, this was Martin Luther's main idea when he wrote his commentary on Galatians. He didn't so much see the personal connotation of some of the words as he did the corporate connotation. He saw these words in connection to how heresy affects the church. The church that is unable to graciously deal with matters of biblical theology in the church will be a church that is unable to practice the ideals behind the words in the church. This is why it's important for us to stand together on biblical doctrine. If we can't stand together for biblical doctrine in the life of the church, eventually we're going to have trouble standing on anything. And it causes us in the church to have to ask questions. The concern I have at this moment about something in the local church, is it of the greatest importance that I have to cause a quarrel about it? I think this is a question we all have to ask before we react to something inside the local church. Whatever it is that's on my mind that has gotten me so stirred up, is it of such great importance, biblically and theologically, that I now have to go to the extreme of possibly causing a quarrel in the church about it? If we've got something like that in the life of the church, that it's that serious, we better check it up with Scripture to make sure it's that important that we bring some kind of upheaval in the church. This was Luther's greatest concern in the life of the local churches in the Reformation. when you read his commentary on Galatians, you'll see this is a huge emphasis for him, because he recognized he had been a part of this himself. Think about what he had done. He was trying to bring reform to the Roman Catholic Church in Germany, and in doing so, he was posed with questions of, how far do I go with this? Is this of such great importance that I have to bring the greatest of possible upheaval to the church? Now, we would say that these doctrines that Luther preached were of great importance that he had to. So that means when we have church life going on around us, we need to put things into context and ask, whatever I'm really concerned about, how much emphasis do I have to put on it here? How many people really have to agree with me? It's important. Well, this was a major problem for the Galatian churches that Paul sought to address. Heresy had been encouraged through the teaching of the Judaizers. Through their false teaching, they fostered enmities, quarrelsomeness, jealousy, and outbursts of anger. The Judaizers were especially jealous of Paul and his prominence among these churches. They wanted to extol themselves as opposed to Paul, who was preaching and extolling Christ. See, the essence of what Paul was doing was trying to extol Christ. You need to see who Christ is. You need to understand who Christ is. You need to glory in Christ alone. Look at what Christ has done. Look at who we are. Look at what Christ has done. And know the Judaizers are saying, no, this is what we need to do. Circumcision. This is what we need to do. We need to do this. And Paul's saying, no. Christ. Look at what Christ did. Look at how these things have been solved through Christ alone. And he's preaching Christ. He's extolling Christ. But the Judaizers keep wanting to extol themselves through their view of living the law. So you can see how the corporate connotations of these words is important. We can't walk away from this list of the deeds of the flesh and not deal with it appropriately. But secondly, recognize the individual implications of these words. Recognize the corporate connotation of these words. Secondly, recognize the individual implication of these words. Firstly, note this. Enmities and strife affect every relationship in life. Enmities and strife affect every relationship in life. If we think we're going to get away from these things as if they can be avoided 100%, then we're naive. Yet the question is, when these situations arise, what are we going to do with them? Because they affect every relationship in life. And they affect it, and sometimes in ways that are very specific. One pastor theologian said, enmity is a state of bitterness and vindictiveness towards another person. Something can build to the place that you can begin to have enmity toward a person or a group of people, that it becomes a state of bitterness and vindictiveness. Sometimes the spirit of bitterness or enmity can be short-lived. I'd be thankful for that. But we have to see it for what it is and ask the Spirit of God to deal with us that it would be short-lived. You don't want bitterness to become something that's continuous. It's when somebody does something to offend us and in turn we nurse a bitter spirit against them. You know what it's like to nurse something, right? You're trying to keep it going. That's what a mother does with a baby. She nurses the baby to keep the baby going. In this sense, it would be negative. Nursing enmities to the point that it's bitterness and you keep nursing it. This gets to the issue of forgiveness at some point. Can you forgive and move on? Maybe you don't forget, but can you forgive and move on? with strife, we have to look at it in the personal implication is someone who by his or her speech causes tension and difficulties within relationships, causes strife by harsh words, slander and gossip, as one writer said. By such speech, walls are built between people, and strife is the result. Enmities and strife can happen in every relationship in life. It can happen in a marriage. How we deal with one another in our marriages, we can be building strife. We can be building strife to the point of we're building enmities. Sometimes we don't even recognize it until some years later. We can do this with our children. Sometimes we do it with our children by thinking we're doing the right thing by not pressing them on something, but when we don't press them, later on there's strife because of a certain outcome that didn't happen. Sometimes we press too hard. The question with our children is not just trying to keep out of strife, but are we teaching them according to God's Word? If strife comes between Christian parents and an unbelieving child because the Christian parents are teaching God's Word and they're doing it graciously and thoughtfully, I'm not talking about the Christian parents that, you know, take the Bible and literally fold it up almost and shove it down their child's throat until they gag. But that doesn't mean you don't give the Scripture to your child because they're an unbeliever. No, you're training them. If that kind of tension comes or strife comes, the question is how you're going to deal with that strife. Are you now going to enter into that strife with that unbelieving child as though you were an unbeliever? Our response to the quarrelsomeness of an unbeliever doesn't mean that we get in the mud with them, so to speak. We don't add angst to it, because then we would just be a part of the enmities and the strife. You can have strife and enmities with extended family. Sometimes you have it with extended family that's gone on for years. Sometimes you just feel like with extended family, that's just life, is strife. We have to be careful and thoughtful how we deal with these things. People at work, people at school, people in any aspect of life. We have to be careful not to be the one who enters into the strife. We have to be careful and thoughtful not to enter with the harsh words. And if and when we do, because it will happen, you and I will be the ones with the harsh words sometimes. When it happens, we have to be the ones willing to repent. Just as we would repent to our God through the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, we also have to be the one to go back and repent, even to an unbeliever. We're showing them the truth of the gospel. Well, that's why it's important, parents, that sometimes when you do things wrong in your home and you do it maybe even against a child, you have to be willing to ask your child's forgiveness. Do you go to your spouse and ask forgiveness? Spouse, are you willing to forgive your spouse when they come to you? Or do you want strife and enmities? Is that what you want? Ongoing, time and time again? Do you want ongoing problems with people at work because you won't think of Christ and even when you know you're wrong, admit you're wrong? Prevailing mentality in the world is never admit you're wrong. I think we have a president that lives there, I think, sometimes. Never admit you're wrong. Under no circumstance do you ever admit you're wrong. That's weakness. Well, I can guarantee you, if you will never admit you are wrong, I dare say you have struggled to understand the gospel. Because the gospel is repenting before a holy God and saying, you are righteous and I am unrighteous. I am wrong. Secondly, in the individual implication, jealousy and anger outbursts in a negative context. Remember, those are two words that had positive and negative. Jealousy and anger outbursts in a negative context affect every aspect of life. Affect every aspect of life. One writer says, the jealous person is discontent with his own lot and resents what others possess or receive. This is what drives it in the life of the church. He goes on, he says, he or she is upset because his gifts or importance are not recognized by others. This can happen in the family, it can happen in the church, it can happen at work. I don't feel like my gifts are being recognized, and so now I begin to be jealous of those who are being recognized in a certain way. And through my jealousy, I begin to have a zeal for self so much that I'm become angry. This is a violation of the 10th commandment, for it springs ultimately from discontent with God's providence. Our jealousy can get to a place where honestly what we're saying is, I'm discontented with you, God. I'm discontented with where you put me. I'm discontented really with what you've given me because my life's been hard. It's not really been what I've wanted. I think this is a problem for a lot of people, even professing Christians. I can admit to you there's times, I'm in my mid-40s now, there's times I look at things in my life and I say, you know what, I think I wasted things in my life. I look back and think about decisions I made, things I did or I didn't do. And if I let those things go too long, I begin to think more about myself and what I wanted instead of what God wanted and what He gave me. If I change too many of my decisions, even some of the negative ones, I wouldn't have my present wife, maybe, or certainly not my children. We have to be careful not to be discontent, even in what we might perceive as negative. To have such a zeal for self that we would even ultimately be looking at God and saying, God, you know what, I'm discontent with you. This is really, even in a corporate sense, what's happening in the church in Galatia. The Judaizers are saying, you need more. Let's add to it. Christ is not really enough. You need to be discontented with God here. We need to go back to these things that God had said earlier and try to, in some way, make them salvific in a way that they were not intended to be salvific. This is going against God's providence. Even anger really is an expression, according to one writer, of enmity, impatience, or discontent. An outburst of anger is discontentment. It really is. In the life of the church, I don't like that preacher. I don't like that deacon. I don't like that person. They're not who I want them to be. So I'm going to What church has ever been helped from that? Now, I will say this on a personal note. I'm thankful that this church has been willing to live through 17 years of a pastor growing up. Many churches wouldn't have put up with me or who I am. They would have been done with me. Your elders are going to make mistakes. Your pastor is going to make mistakes. Your deacons are going to make mistakes. But you know what? They're no different than any of you. So when they make mistakes, or maybe even sin. When they sin, be thoughtful how you deal with that. Because if you deal with it in a way that it leads to strife and enmities and jealousy for your own personal zeal, and it comes to anger, and that begins to be a mentality in the whole of the church is going to be unable to defend the faith. Personally, you need to be careful how you handle these things and ask for the Spirit of God to help. Because no matter whether outwardly or in silence, there's anger. Because Jesus talked about there being anger in your heart. If you've been angry in your heart, you've murdered. Perpetual anger, inside or outside, eats a person up from the inside out. If you find yourself always having to push forward with what you want, if you find yourself in that position, you need to be thoughtful and careful. It goes for all of us. Because eventually it will eat you up from the inside out. If you cannot trust that God knows what He's doing among His people, even when it doesn't include exactly what you personally want. Inside our families, we have to be careful with the same thing. Inside our workplace, the same thing. I want to leave you with four observations this morning. Number one, enmity and strife render the church defensively inept. Enmity and strife render the church defensively inept. If you go and you read about major wars, some of the greatest debacles of battles that were taking place is because of confusion and chaos, and it's often because one group or a few individuals were trying to press for something and another group was trying to press for another thing, and the chaos and confusion, they usually ended up losing the battle. We have to be willing to keep the main thing in the life of the church. Church's biblical doctrine is of utmost importance, and we need to agree on the most foundational of biblical doctrines. Just for instance, the deity of Christ does not need to be up for grabs. The resurrection is not up for grabs. Those kinds of things we need to be careful about. Now, I could name others. I won't go through the whole list that's in my mind right now, and I get one running. But we need to be careful that enmity and strife will not render us defensively inept. Secondly, jealousy and anger render the church cooperatively inept. Jealousy and anger render the church cooperatively inept. It's hard to work with people when you're mad at them. That's just a fact of life. Better to have conversations, get things worked out to the best of your ability. Sometimes you're going to walk away, probably several times, you're going to walk away and you're not going to agree 100% on everything with that individual or with that group of people. And you've got to step back from that and ask yourself, is this really worth me becoming so jealous to the point of anger about this? Some issues may be important, but sometimes we overemphasize them to the point of strife and anger. I would say to you, the deity of Christ is something we'll get worked up about it. But even in being so serious and finding that so important, we still need to ask the question of how we deal with it. I would say guns and knives and swords is not the way to handle it. Thirdly, now, 3 and 4, I have to admit to y'all, when I wrote these, I kept looking at them and It kind of felt like a TBN moment, okay? But I'm going to give them anyway because I think they're helpful. They're very practical. Enmities make for easy enemies. Enmities make for easy enemies. I've just found over the years, sometimes once you get involved in enmities, it's a lot easier just to stay there. And you can make enemies real quick, and you can keep them for a long time. And it's just not healthy for the church. And it's not healthy for your personal life. Can you imagine just living in a marriage of just nothing but enmities? I ask you again, can you ask your spouse's forgiveness? Can you repent before God and then repent to your spouse? Spouse, can you forgive your spouse just as God has forgiven you? Friend, can you do that with each other? Enmities make for easy enemies. Lastly, festering strife encourages a jealous and angry life. Festering strife encourages a jealous and angry life. You want to keep something going in quarrelsomeness, all you're going to do is encourage self-zeal, and self-zeal that will lead to anger, and you will lead an angry life. And believe me, it's hard to deal with. I mean, don't you just watch the news sometimes or read something online about our political situation? And don't you just say to yourself, aren't you just angry sometimes when you read some of that? Or something theological going on in the life of churches. Doesn't it just sometimes drive you to a point, this is crazy. Wake up, people. But if you live in that, like some people have to blog about everything all the time. You know what sometimes blogging is? Blogging is a way to assert yourself in your own personal jealousies. I'm not saying every one of them, but I rarely read a blogger that I think to myself, they're blogging every day or every week, and I'm not entering into their world for them to have to tell me everything they think that's important. And if I do it their way, that's the reason I don't blog. Because quite frankly, I think I'm pretty honest about who I am. You don't really care what I think about everything every day. I don't put it on Facebook. I don't put it on Instagram. I don't tweet it. Sometimes we just need to keep our mouths closed. We enter into these things and all we do is live angry lives. Quite frankly, I think there are some church people and there are politicians in this life and there are people you work with, you know they just live angry lives. And it's because they in and of themselves think they have to push forward with their agenda personally all the time. And the church was not made for that. The church was made for God's agenda through His Son Christ by the power of the Spirit, through His Word alone and nothing else. That's the agenda we ought to have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You've been merciful to us. You've given us Your Word that we could hear it. Lord, I pray that the words this morning would not be about personal agendas preached to these people. But Lord, I ask, if there was personal agenda in any place, that by the power of Your Spirit it be stricken from the record, and Your Spirit deal with the people in the hearing of the Word preached according to the truth of Your Word alone and what You would have them to see and know and understand. And yet, Lord, we know Your Spirit doesn't work in mysticism, for Your Word is plain, and we ask that Your Spirit work in the plainness of Your Word. We glory in You alone. Through Your Son, the Lord Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.